I would like to depart from our verse-by-verse teachings for this special occasion. Father's Day has been with us for a while, but most people don't know that it didn't start until 1927, after World War I. I think a bunch of jealous men got together and said, well, women got Mother's Day, where's our holiday? And so now we've got Kids' Day and Grandparents' Day and Mothers and Fathers and Sisters and In-Laws and Bosses' Day. I mean, the list goes on and on. But is it only for one day a year that we're supposed to celebrate our mothers and fathers? Doesn't the Word of God command us, honor your father and your mother that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you? It says that in Exodus 20 in verse 12. As I consider this whole topic of fatherhood, and I'm grateful for the songs we sang, you know, Tracy made such a great point of thought. He was preaching this morning because he was right on so many points. He must have stolen my notes and looked at them. But fatherhood is available to all of us. Everybody needs a father figure in their lives. And we think back to our earthly fathers, and sometimes their shortcomings come to mind more than the blessing that they were to us. Some of us had not so perfect fathers, others had better. But the issue is, now that you and I are children of the living God, how about we emulate our heavenly Father? It doesn't matter how imperfect our earthly father was, they were all imperfect, as we are. But my goal is to be the kind of father that my heavenly Father is. I found the word is mentioned in its various forms. Guess how many times in the Bible? Just guess. 50? 100? 500, Kathy says? That's a beating. That's God trying to get our attention. It's mentioned 1,322 times. I never knew it was mentioned that often. I guess I had taken it kind of for granted. But anytime God says something 1,322 times, he's trying to get your attention and mine. Everybody comes to church on Sunday, and if fathers expect to be taught something about fatherhood, I'm going to point you to God. That's who the best father is. But anytime he mentions something that many times, he's wanting us to learn something. The first book of the Bible uses the word father. The very last book of the Bible mentions the word father. It's mentioned in 26 of the 27 books of the New Testament. What is God trying to tell us? We need to latch on to that this morning. It's a very important concept in Scripture, but let me just reiterate. The fatherhood of God provides the most excellent example of what being a good father is. And here's why that is necessary. Most of us, when we first came to Christ, projected onto God, our heavenly Father, images of our earthly father. I really struggled with that when I was first saved. I had grown up in an abusive, alcoholic family, and I loved Jesus with all my heart. When I found out he died for my sins, I embraced that hook, line, and sinker, but I didn't want anything to do with his father. I thought, I had one father. That's more than enough to last me a lifetime. I don't need another father. I don't want another father, because I had made the mistake of seeing my heavenly father in light of my earthly father. Huge mistake. Some of you struggle with that today. Some of you are sitting right there right now thinking, I had a wretched father. You have a perfect heavenly father. How about we focus on him? We all came from dysfunctional backgrounds. Amen? We only differ in kind and degree. We all came from dysfunctional backgrounds. That should not stop us from pursuing God's perfect will for us. He's a perfect heavenly father. When I finally understood that, it made relating to him a lot easier when I didn't look at him through the imperfections of my father. Jesus, of course, referred to God as my father all the time. You would expect the Son of God to do that, wouldn't you? It's almost like the Son is so proud of the Father, he just couldn't stop talking about his heavenly Father, his heavenly Father, his heavenly Father. It starts off in Matthew 7:21, where Jesus was teaching his disciples, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And I can just imagine myself in amongst the disciples and Jesus saying, my Father. My Father, and thinking about how glorious it must have been for Jesus growing up with his father, if we can use that anthropomorphism. we know that Jesus has always been with the Father, but he constantly talked about him. He seemed to just be obsessed with the love and the grace and the mercy and goodness of his Heavenly Father. Are we? It should be on our lips all the time. If it's on the lips of the writers of Scripture 1,322 times, shouldn't we be mentioning God, our Father, about as often as we can? Without apology. We shouldn't go through life apologizing for being a Christian. If you know him intimately, you can refer to him as my Father, as Jesus did. In Matthew 11:27, he said, all things have been committed to me by my Father. Well, of course he's your Father. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You can say that. And then he said, but no one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. What Jesus just said is he's enveloping us in the family. Jesus could say he's my Father, but the rest of us, in fact, the religious community took huge exception to Jesus. Who do you think you are calling God your Father? And Jesus said, okay, well, let me teach you how to pray. Our Father in heaven, isn't he the Father of us all? Whether we acknowledge him or not, whether we're saved or not, he is the Father of all that he has made. But to include us in that privilege where Jesus in Matthew 6:9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Oh, Jesus later told his disciples, now you go to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father. My God and your God, John 20 in verse 17 reflects that. Paul refers throughout his writings to the fatherhood of God. In fact, in nearly at the start of every one of his epistles, he mentions God our Father, to him who is given by the Father, to all in Rome who are loved by God, called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, he says more of the same, grace and peace to you from God our Father. What privilege it is for us to be able to say, my Heavenly Father. The world will go, who do you think you are, saying that God is your Father? I'm just saying what Jesus said. I've been adopted into the family of God. I'm a child of God. I can refer to him as my Heavenly Father. Would you like to know my Father? Can I introduce you to him? Love to tell you all about him. Christians should be talking about their Heavenly Father all the time. I am privileged enough to be a grandfather. And the first thing, you know what I love to hear? When the first thing they do when they come in the front door from an errand that they may have run with their mother or grandmother, they come in and I hear them. My office is very close to the front door. And I hear them, where's Papa? Where's Papa? Where's Papa? Here in the office. And they come a-running. Nothing gives me greater joy to have my children and my grandchildren come running to me. I don't know why they love me so much. I just delight in the fact that they do. I understand why people love God. He's perfect. Why do people love me? I don't know. I'm very grateful for it, though. Aren't you? But to be loved by God. We sang those songs, but there's such spiritual truth in those songs. God loves you. You need to hear this, because some of you don't love yourself. Some of you haven't forgiven yourselves for your last failure, your last sin, your last stumbling episode, and you're hard on yourself. Understand this. God loves you. He doesn't approve of your sin. He wants you to repent of your sin, but quite frankly, you and I should live in a state of constant repentance and contrition and humility. I mean, is there a day that goes by that you and I don't stumble or fall short somehow or another? The glory of God. Live in that place of humility that acknowledges God. But don't let your failures define your relationship. Do you hear what I'm saying? God knew how many times you were going to fail about 1 billion years before you were created. He knew every sin you were ever going to commit. How many of those sins were paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ? All. And it has nothing to do with you deserving it. You don't. That's why they call it grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is such grace. I'm learning more and more about God as my personal Heavenly Father with every passing day. Understand this, that being a senior pastor is not getting to get up in front of people and teach and somewhere or another get over your fear of public speaking. Most of you would be terrified to stand in front of people. But if you're called to do that, you'll feel more comfortable standing in front of 35,000 than you do 35. It's just what God has called you to. But understand this, everything that is ever done, the child of God must do by the power of God. And that how effective your ministry is, how effective your fatherhood is, it all is determined on how close to God you are. The closer to your heavenly Father you get, the more you look and act like Him. The further you get from Him, though you may look religious, your carnal actions will betray the fact that you're not as close as you would like people to think you are. That was the mistake of the Pharisees. They wanted everybody to think them spiritual, but they weren't spiritual. That spirit is with us today, where we want people to think that we are more holy than we are. You can be as holy as you want to be. What's stopping you from being the most spirit-filled, on-fire Christian in the world? You are. You are. You can be as close to God as you want to be. How close to your Father do you want to be? I want to be in His arms every day. And when my grandkids and my kids crawl up in my arms, and my kids are all grown, but they still hug on, love on Daddy all the time. There's a mutual respect, a mutual love, a relationship between us. When my precious daughter Jenny, though she is a mother of her own children, when she sits in my lap or when she calls me Daddy, or this morning gets up and gives me a big hug around the neck and says, "Happy Father's Day, Daddy." She uses a term that indicates the closeness of our relationship. That's the relationship you have with God. You should be that intimate with Him, that close to Him, that free to express yourself to Him. Jesus could say, "My Father," but because of what He's done for us, we can say, "Our Father." Our Father in heaven. But even more than that, I noticed that several times in the New Testament, there is the more specific term, God the Father. And I know enough about Greek, when the definite article, the, is mentioned, it always points out a singular and unique identity. God is not just a Father. He is the Father. Points out a singular and unique identity of a perfect being who created the universe in which we live. 18 times in the New Testament. "For us there is but one God, the Father," Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "from whom all things came and for whom we live. There is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." I love that. God, the Father. He's the quintessential Father. He's the perfect Father. Our eyesight should not be upon our imperfections or our earthly fathers. That's what we tend to do. "Oh, my Father, He fell short. Oh, I fall short here as a father." Who in this room doesn't fall short? Can I see your hand? Bet you walk on water too, don't you? Chances are good you don't, because you're not perfect. None of us are. God doesn't love you because you're perfect. He loves you because you're not, and you need His Son. So He gave His Son. He loves you so much. But we now have a Heavenly Father we can emulate. I don't ever want to hear about your bad father again. I want to hear about your Heavenly Father. I don't want to hear about how you were used and abused as a child growing up. We all were. We all had tough childhoods. We just differ in kind and degree. But many of us can use that as an excuse to keep our Heavenly Father at arm's length. Do you keep Him at arm's length? Do you come to church just so you can check another box? "I did my duty this week. I went to church." Or do you come to church to meet God? You know, it is my prayer every single Sunday that something will come out of my mouth and somehow or another a miracle will take place somewhere between my mouth and your ears. And that God will touch you, just as Tracy alluded to, that you will take something out of here that's totally unique to you and your situation. I may not even preach on it, but the Holy Spirit will bring it to your mind. You just have to be open this morning. Just raise your right hand. Raise your right hand for a second, would you? And just say, "God, speak to me. I'm open." He saw you. He saw you do that. He saw you make that commitment. He wants to speak to his children. Some of us think it's a burden when we come to his presence and say, I mean, 7.7 billion people on the planet. How many of them are praying at the same time? Does God get those signals confused? Heaven is not a switchboard. Don't understand that. Calls don't get dropped. There's no answer machines in heaven when the lines are overloaded. God, because he is God, hears and cares about every single word and thought that you utter, every meditation of your heart, every concern of your being. God cares about because he is your heavenly Father. He is the Father. He's not just a Father, but the perfect Father. He's a singular and unique being who sets a perfect example for us to follow. Which brings me to an Old Testament portion of Scripture I'd like you to turn to. Second book of the Old Testament, book of Exodus, chapter 34. Would you turn there for just a second? Exodus chapter 34. When you get there, say, I'm there. Boy, are you fast. You can always tell who's got cheater tabs in their Bibles. They can turn to Exodus right away. I can find anything I want to with my cheater tabs. That'd make a good Father's Day present, wouldn't it? Cheater tabs. I love it. Exodus 34. Boy, I'm tempted just to read the whole book. What a wonderful portion of Scripture. Let me just give you the backstory before we look at the particular text, which will begin in verse 5, down here in just a second. You'll remember in the early chapters of Exodus, God called Moses to go and announce freedom to the nation of Israel that had been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. And that God sends this 80-year-old man who has as many excuses as I've ever heard why God shouldn't use him or couldn't use him. I can't speak, I can't do this, I don't even... And God is talking to him. Remember the whole burning bush thing in Exodus chapter 3 where God, this bush is burning, but it's not being consumed in it. And so the shepherd in Moses goes over there and says, I got to check this out, what's the deal? So he goes over and the bush is burning, but it's not being consumed and it just continues to burn. Now that would catch anybody's attention, especially a shepherd in the wilderness. And then a voice speaks. Moses, Moses, take off your sandals for the ground whereupon you stand is holy ground. You heard the voice of God. Can you put yourself in those shoes? The voice of God speaks to him from this burning bush. And as God tells him what his plan is, that he's going to use Moses as a deliverer. It speaks perfectly of him being a prefigure of Jesus Christ, our deliverer. You see, the deliverer's job was to put his people in touch with their Father. Jesus' job in the New Testament is to put God's children in touch with their Father. That's what God has been doing since day one. What separates us is sin. It can stand in the way, personally and corporately, in our relationship between God. So God wants you to know this morning who he is and what he is like based in this revelation of himself to Moses. So when Moses makes one of his excuses and says, I don't even know your name. When I go back to Egypt, who am I going to say sent me? And God says, you tell them that I am sent you. Excuse me? In the original Hebrew, it comes across far different than it does in English. It's a statement of existence eternally. God says, you tell them that not only I am, which is present tense, but I was in eternity past, I am now, and I will be forever. I'm the eternally existent one. You tell them that I am sent you. It's the root of the name of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh, the eternally present one. So the first attribute that God wants his people to know that he's in the process of delivering is that he is eternally present. He is present. I want to follow that for just a second. Fathers, are you present? Some of you say, well, I work 40 hours a week. I can't always be home. I'm on the road. I'm an over-the-road trucker. Are you present when you're home? Are you there for your family? Are you there for your kids? Or do we hide behind the excuse of too many hours demanded of me? That's not the issue. The issue isn't number of hours. The issue is when you're home, are you there present? Are you there, or have you just come home and you occupy a space? You don't share and you don't talk. God wants his people to know, I'm with you. I'm there. And it reminds me that some of us fathers are not there, as Tracy pointed out at the start of the service. It's one of the big problems we have in America. Dads are not there. Dads have abdicated their role as the spiritual leaders of their homes. How many out-of-wedlock pregnancies? Where are the dads? Where is the ownership and responsibility for what they've done? America is dying for a lack of dads. The first qualification of a godly man, a godly father, you have to be there, engaged. Put down the computer, put down the books, put down the hobbies. Engage with your wife and your family, your kids. You've got a very short window of opportunity to input into those kids. By the time they hit their teen years, you're a distant thought. Do it right for the first 13 years. There will be hope for the next 13. Are teenage years survivable? Barely. I don't know whether it's harder on the kids or the parents when they turn into teenagers. But there's hope for us all. But if we're there, if we're engaged, as God tells Moses he is, it'll turn out better. Be there. God's name is Yahweh, which says, in a word, I'm there. That's a challenge to some of you that have been hiding behind that excuse, that I have fulfilled my duty as a husband and as a father by providing. That's not where your responsibility begins or ends. You should provide, but you need to be there. And don't substitute that with money or things or possession. Your kids want you, not your stuff. Your kids need your time. They need to know what you think and how you process. They need you whether they know it or not. Now, of course, ask any 16-year-old. They already know everything. But here's what I know they don't know: how much they need you. How much they need you to be a godly father that is engaged with them. So in Exodus chapter 34, Moses has just said, Lord, you've been leading us, you've been guiding us. Can I see your glory? I want more of you. Can I see your glory? That's a big request. In chapter 34, then the Lord said to Moses, verse 1, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones. This 80-year-old man has been up this high mountain once and received the Ten Commandments, come back down, saw the people turning to false gods and debauchery as soon as he was out of sight, it seems. And when he came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, he was so upset by the actions of the people that he threw the tablets down and broke them. And I'll bet there was something that in his mind that said, boy, I wished I hadn't done that. Those were the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. So now God calls him, but this 80-year-old, now I need you to climb the mountain again. The guy's 80 years old. Did you follow that? I'm 66, and the idea of climbing Pikes Peak physically is no interest at all, zero. Can we just have coffee at a restaurant somewhere and say that we did? Or look at Pikes Peak and call that good enough. An 80-year-old guy climbing the top of this huge mountain, but God says, I want you to chisel out two stones like the first ones, and I'll write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Haven't we all broken the law? What can I expect from God when I break the law? A loving Heavenly Father calling you back to the top of the mountain for some face time with him. That's what you get. You break the law, he's going to try to usher you back into his presence. Sin is used by Satan to alienate you from the face of God. Repentance and contrition and humility puts you back in the presence of God. So guys, when you blow it, not if you blow it, but when you blow it, understand you've broken the law just like Moses did. What's the answer? Get right back up to the top of the mountain. Spend some face time with God. Confession, repentance, contrition, humility is what's required. Verse 2, be ready in the morning and then come up to Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there, God says, on the top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks or herds may graze in the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two tablets like the first ones, went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. He carried the two stone tablets in his hand. And then the Lord came down in a cloud, and he stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. I take exception to that translation. God's name is not the Lord. In Hebrew, where you see Lord all in capital letters, as it is there in verse 5, it translates the Hebrew word YHWH. Perhaps you've heard God's name pronounced Jehovah. There's only a couple of problems with that. Number one, there is no J or V in the Hebrew alphabet. It is impossible to pronounce God's name Jehovah. We do because of the influence of the German language upon the English culture. That's the only reason we pronounce it there. There's no J or V in it. So how did they pronounce the name of God? Yahweh. Yahweh. Same root that comes from I am. God is present with his people. That's what he wants us to know. And he proclaimed his name, Yahweh. That's the first revelation of God to his people. I'm with you. I'm there. I am. Remember every time Jesus said in the New Testament, I am, people were picking up stones to stone him to death? Because you, a mere man, claim to be God? It's not blasphemy if it's true. Jesus was the Lord. Jesus is God. And look at how God reveals himself in 34 and verse 6 of Exodus. And then God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. I want to just stop with that for a second, because if our Heavenly Father is our perfect example, this is what it looks like when God's on the throne of your life. You become a person. Look at this. You become, number one, a person who is present. That's what Hayah means, or Yahweh in the original language. Are we present? We will be if we're godly fathers. Yahweh, Yahweh, who is present with us, is first of all compassionate. Compassionate. I want to care. I want to care. My little grandson came upstairs this morning, interrupting my Bible study, which never bothers me at all. So I'm going over my notes. And he says, Papa, I got hurt, and there's blood. Dramatic little four-year-old, and I said, there's blood. And I'm looking on the floor, looking for, is there a pool of blood somewhere I should be concerned about? And he goes, yeah, on my back. You want to see it? And he's deadly serious. He's as serious as a heart attack. And he pulls up his little shirt, and his older brother has left a little scratch on his back that's about yay long. And it's just, it looks like a puppy dog scratch. But to him, it's the end of the world. Now, if I wasn't a godly grandpa, I'd have said, hey, suck it up, buttercup. Get out of my office. When the bone shows, then you can complain. You know what I did? Kissed his boo-boo. Do you need a Band-Aid, son? No, I think I'll be okay, Papa. I understand. And a kiss and a hug, and he went away with a smile on his face. What's that? Compassion. Compassion. That's how God looks at you. You got a little bitty boo-boo. You got a little scratch on your back. And you know what? He is more than willing to meet you right where you're at and give you a big hug and a kiss and tell you it's going to be okay. Amen. It's going to be okay. Let me tell you this morning. Listen to me carefully. This is God talking to you. It's going to be okay. Rest in that. God loves you so much. I'm just a sinful man, but I love my grandkids like nobody ever loved their grandkids. I'd love them like crazy. I'd give my life for them in a heartbeat. How much more does your Heavenly Father love you? He cares about the big details in your life and the small ones. Let me tell you what, never be afraid to come to him. Oh, I just save going to God for the big deals in life. You take every deal to him, because quite frankly, they all look like a little fingernail scratch on your back to God. They all look like little boo-boos that you got no right to complain about to God. That's how it looks to him. Just looks big to you. Why? Because you're a child. You're a child of God. So we complain about small things that on a cosmic scale mean nothing. But they consume us because we're children. But know this, your heavenly Father cares. He is a God of compassion. I want to be a father of compassion. I don't want to be hard-hearted, but tender-hearted. As God reveals himself, the second attribute is he is gracious. What's that mean? He's not quick to find fault, and when you are at fault, he's not quick to point the finger. He's not quick to condemn. He's full of grace. Does that define you as a godly father? I want to be gracious. Now, there's times that your kids just need a spanking, kind of like you do, right? Sometimes you just need a spanking. But aren't you grateful that God doesn't always give you the spanking you deserve? Aren't you glad? You know, so I told my kids growing up, I tell my grandkids now, I said, you deserve a spanking. You know that? I know that, Papa. But I'm not going to give you one. And you know what they call it? They call that grace. 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 Grace is not getting what you deserve. I want to be gracious because God is gracious. He's my example. He's my heavenly Father. Look at this, slow to anger. Slow to anger. Some of the guys that I know that are Christian men have a problem with a hot temper. I know that's not you. It's probably the guy sitting next to you. You've probably never had anger issues. And maybe you have. Men tend to take their frustrations internalized, and then it comes back out in the form of anger. Why are you so angry? Why are you so angry? Unless you've got hypoglycemia, you don't have a good answer for that, except I'm in the flesh. Why are you so angry? Think about the last time your anger flared up. That's not of God. That's of your flesh, and we're going to look at that scripture here in just a little bit. Our Heavenly Father is perfect in all of his ways, and if I am going to be like him, if he is my role model, if I want to please him, then I will strive to show him these attributes. Slow to anger. I want to be like God. In my office at my house is my grandfather's professional firefighter helmet when he was on the New York City Fire Department back in the 1920s and 30s. It's lacquered leather, and it sits up there, and it's a priceless antique today, more priceless to me because of its sentimental value. And below that is my fire helmet when I was on the Colorado Springs Fire Department. They let you keep your helmets. And so my grandfather's helmet is up there, and I was the only one of his grandsons to follow in his footsteps. I wanted to be just like my papa. So my fire helmet hangs right below his. You know what's next on the wall? My grandson's fire helmet from his little costume, because he wanted a firefighter outfit because his papa was a firefighter. So his little plastic toy helmet sits right below mine, and it just cheers my heart that he wants so much to be like his papa, because I wanted to be so much like my papa. Do you see the spiritual legacy that's handed down? A spiritual legacy you can hand down to your kids that transcends the weakness of your flesh or your irritability or your man-like stuff that you really need to just kind of get out of your life. You want to be more like your heavenly Father and emulate him in all of his attributes, slow to anger. Guys, strive for that one. Feel free to highlight it. I did in my Bible because it really hits me between the eyes. Women can turn their frustrations inward and it becomes depression. And so women cry a lot. Men don't cry a lot. They yell a lot. They get angry a lot. It's the battle of the sexes that began all the way back in the Garden of Eden that Satan has been poking away at ever since. But if I'm going to be like my heavenly Father, then I will begin to show these attributes as I ask him to take control of my life. Slow to anger, abounding in love. Abounding in love. Oh, you see that word throughout the Bible so many times, don't you? Love. Are you a loving father? Or are you John Wayne that loves your kids at a distance? Do you model your fatherhood after Clint Eastwood? Fistful of dollars. Is that who you are, really? Is that how God defines manhood? I don't think so. God is abounding in love. God is faithful. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Men, be faithful. Faithful to your wives. Faithful to your work. Faithful to your children. Faithful to your God. Some of us have abdicated that. We once pursued God with vigor, but we don't anymore. We just kind of coast, and the things of this world are more important to us than the person of God. Really? What's your conversation like when you're not in church? What are you talking about? Because that's your God. Whether it's sports or entertainment or hobbies, I don't know, it could be different for every one of us. Maintaining love to thousands and God, forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. You and I should be quick to forgive. If you had an imperfect heavenly father, an earthly father, an imperfect earthly father, maybe the first place you want to begin is forgiving. Okay? So just let me ask you to uncross your arms, get off your high horse for a second, and let me say that again. Forgive your father. Forgive your father, his imperfections. There's some old men in this room that still struggle with forgiving their fathers. How many of you want to just let go of that this morning? Give it to God. I know you had a rough childhood. God knows that. But you have a heavenly father now to replace your earthly father, and some of us have fathers that have passed away already. We no longer have access to them, but you can still choose to forgive. That's what God does. He forgave you. Who are you not to forgive others? Forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And yet, God does not leave the guilty unpunished. God is a good heavenly father. He will discipline you from time to time. You need it. You know you need it. God does a perfect job of it. Now, the writer of Hebrews tells us, discipline isn't pleasant when you're going through it, but it results in a harvest of peace and righteousness. It's necessary. So God disciplines his children just as we did our children in growing them up. He punishes the children. Their children, sins of the father, third and fourth generation. I just love that passage in Exodus, though, because it sounds so New Testament. It had so New Testament. We all had good fathers or bad fathers. All of us had fathers of one kind or another, whether you knew them or not. But if they're not saved, pray for them. Choose to forgive them. Ask God to forgive them. Did I have a good father or a bad father? I had both. Before Dad got saved, he was an angry alcoholic, an abusive alcoholic. And I resented that for years and years. But when my dad got saved at 67 years of age, he was a different guy. And I thought, who is this man? I don't know this guy anymore. So it's like the invasion of the body snatchers or something. His brain get sucked out of his head and somebody else's brain put in him? I didn't know what the transformation was about, but God got a hold of him. And he got a hold of God. And he was a different man because of it. So I had the privilege of seeing a dad before he was saved and a dad after he was saved, and the world of difference in between was absolutely remarkable and a testimony to the fact that God had planted his spirit in my dad. Let God plant his spirit in you. You know why? Because you need some of these attributes that we just read about in Exodus 34. As I went through the list, I hit some of you right between the eyes. You know you have a problem with forgiving. You know you have a problem with demonstrating love. Some of you have a problem with compassion. Some of you have some anger issues. Some of you don't know what love is because you'd received little of it in your childhood. Some of you lack in faithfulness. Understand this, that God is in the business of doing a makeover. Just give him access to your heart this morning. The change will take place, but let God do that. I know Satan wants to condemn you for your failures. That's not you talking, and that's not God talking. When you feel the voice of condemnation, when you hear it, oh, I failed God again and again, understand this, the blood of Jesus Christ has already washed you of that. It's already been bought and paid for. God knew you were going to commit that sin eons before you did. The blood of Jesus Christ washes us from how much sin? then don't listen to the voice of condemnation. When you sin, repent. If you sin 100 times a day, didn't Jesus say, if your brother sins against you 7 times 70, forgive him? Why? Because that's how God forgives you. But don't let your sin alienate you from God. He loves you so much. If you're ever going to be a better father than you are now, it'll be because you're closer and more in touch with your heavenly Father. Your choice this morning to be a better father or not, it requires you to draw close to God. The question really isn't so much as what kind of fathers we had. The question is more, what kind of fathers do we want to be? Do I want to be? What kind of father? A father to my children, my grandchildren, a father to my church. I didn't think that I'd ever be able to say that. I didn't think I'd live long enough to be able to say I feel like a father to my church. But I do, and I love it. I just love it. So my job should be to reflect God to you and love you like he loves you. And to be gracious and kind and forgiving and slow to anger and abounding in love and all of the other things that we just read in Exodus 34. I love you guys. And can I tell you, it's not based on your performance. You fall short. I fall short. I love you because God loved me, okay? All he's asking in return is that you love him. A little honesty, a little emotional openness there. We saw in Exodus 34 where God describes himself. He's given us his name, Yahweh, to remind us that he is ever-present, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Thank you, Lord. When I sin, when I fail, I can look at the attributes of God in this list, and I'm reminded of the attributes of my flesh in Galatians 5 in the New Testament. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Interesting. Witchcraft translates the Greek word pharmakia, pharmacy, drugs. Is that a problem today? Yeah, is it a problem in the church today? Uh-huh. Don't be naive. The acts of the flesh are obvious: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, faction, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and the like. That's not the kind of father you and I want to be. We didn't want to be anything. That may have been who I was, but that is not who I am. And I am not yet the man I am going to be in Christ Jesus. This is a journey. I'm only halfway home. Doesn't mean I'm going to live to be 132 years old. That's not what I'm saying. But it is a journey upon which, day by day, we take steps that bring us closer to God. It's a journey, and I enjoy the journey. I love the journey. I am not yet the man I want to be, but praise God in heaven, I'm not the man I used to be. My wife would be the first one to say amen to that. God's in the business of changing us, making us better than we are. God's our perfect example of what a perfect father is, what a perfect father does. I want to be a father like God is to me. God describes himself and he reveals himself to us as the ever-present God who is constantly filling us with his Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit to counter the deeds of the flesh. In Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is obvious, it says. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, that sounds almost exactly like Exodus 34, doesn't it? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when I am filled with his Holy Spirit, I become more set apart for his purposes. The closer I get to him, the more like him I act. It's not religion. I'm not on a religious trip, not on a religious journey. I'm on a journey that will put me at the foot of the throne of God. And someday I will see him face to face with my own eyes. I will pursue the fruit of his Holy Spirit. It sounds so much like his self-description, Exodus 34. Pursue those. Love, joy, peace, patience. Pursue those. This is the kind of father I want to be. Not only do we have God as an example to us, but Paul, who was a father figure to Timothy, later on to Titus, to Epaphroditus. Guys, can I tell you, Paul reminds me there's always somebody that needs to be fathered. There's always somebody that needs to be fathered. They may be 50, 60, 70-year-old people. They need a father. Be that father. There's always someone. Some of us, there's always a God-appointed someone to father, especially in the faith. For some of you, it'll be your kids, your grandkids. For others, it'll be younger brothers in the faith or co-workers or kids in Sunday school. Ask God to show you who needs a father's love. Ask God to show you that, and then you choose to be that spiritual father. All of us should be mentored by someone or in the process of being mentored ourselves by someone. So which are you presently doing? Are you mentoring somebody else? Are you being that spiritual father to them? Or are you putting yourself beneath the spiritual wings of another that you might become a more perfect father? Let me just close with this. Every married dad in the room needs to listen to me for just a second. Every single male in this room that is married, listen carefully. The greatest gift you can give your children is to love your wife, their mother. That is the single greatest gift you can give your children. Love their mother. In fact, it's commanded, isn't it? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Colossians 3:19 says the same thing. I want to emulate, godly men that have gone on before me. Paul wrote the Corinthian church in Greece and said, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I encourage you, Paul says, imitate me. Imitate me. Be a good example to others. Start with your own family, but be a good example to co-workers and others within the body of Christ. Guys, we have the opportunity to seize the day for Christ Jesus, to be the godly men that he's asked us to be. We are the salt and light in our families, in our workplaces. Imitate Paul. I can do that because he imitates Christ. Dads, stay strong in the faith. Stay close to your heavenly Father so he can make you into the father that he wants you to be. Make the decision to be a godly father today. Hug your kids. Does anybody not understand me? Am I being clear enough? Hug your kids today. Questions? There will be a test. Well, I'm not a hugger. It ain't about you. Get off your high horse, Bronco. Suck it up, Buttercup. You can do this. You can do this. Choose to be a godly dad. Stay strong in the faith. Stay close to the Lord. Make the decision to be a godly dad today. I pray. Here's my prayer for you. I pray that all of you fathers would be able to enjoy a good hot dog today. A good motorcycle someday. And the fatherhood of God all the days of your life. In Jesus' name. I don't often depart the verse-by-verse teaching of God's Word, but there is so much here that I have found, especially here in Exodus. I've been spending some of my quiet time readings in Exodus, and it just dovetailed so perfectly, I had no choice but to say, what kind of father do I want to be this Father's Day? I'm not a guy who hauls out special messages for special days. People call this a Hallmark holiday. I call it an opportunity to grow in godliness. Amen. That's what today is about. I just need your commitment, dads, to be godly dads. How many of you are willing to commit publicly to being a godly dad? Could I see your hand? I'm going to look around the room, okay? Get those hands up. Come on, Milt. Be an example to the church. Get your hand up. Come on, Jesse, get your hand up. I'm going to be a godly dad. Say it. I'm going to be a godly dad because it pleases the Lord. Let's stand together and close in prayer, shall we? Like they're saying, you're a good, good father. That doesn't even begin to describe your goodness.